All right, let's do it. Are y'all ready? We're going to finish the Sunday school lesson that we've been doing, and we're going to start a new series next week. And we're going to finish up the series of Sunday school lessons that we've been doing on holiness, or fancy word, sanctification. Let's see. Let me put that there. All right, good. Put that there. All right, good. So let's get caught up to where we're at, because we're almost at the end. We are at the end. Sorry, not almost. So I'm going to go all the way to the end. There we go. And so this is where we're going to now. So we're going to talk about the joy of pursuing holiness, because sometimes when we think of sanctification, or we think of the Christian walk or holiness of life, especially as independent fundamental Baptists, sometimes we concentrate on the don'ts, like what you the do's and the don'ts, which is part of sanctification. But sometimes sanctification gets a bad rap because some churches have taken sanctification to such a degree where I would say it goes over into what I would personally call Phariseeism. Do you know the difference? So what's the difference? I didn't mean this to be a joke. I guess you could make it into a joke. What's the difference between an independent fundamental Baptist and a Pharisee? And you would say, not much. No, I wouldn't. We all know. Look, let's not pretend like we don't know what I'm talking about. You know some independent fundamental Baptist churches that are very Pharisaical. Do you know what I mean by Pharisaical? If you're a man and your hair touches your collar, you're out of God's will. If you didn't show up to the Thursday night visitation meeting, you're out of God's will. If you don't show up twice in a row, then you're probably not saved, and we need to check out, make sure that you are saved, because if you are saved, you're definitely backslidden or whatever. Many churches make it a big point of, should women wear pants or goulashes? Remember when those, I'm talking to a bunch of, but no, there's, huh? It's with a K?
Yes.
Oh, I didn't know. Well, last time I bought them, they had a K. I mean, no, I'm kidding. They had a G or whatever. All right. Culottes, is that what they are?
No,
culottes with a T?
Yeah.
With a T at the end? Culottes. All right, well, I'm not embarrassed that I don't know that. Women's clothes, okay? It would be more embarrassing if I did, I think. But anyway, culottes. Do y'all remember when the women remember when the culottes were a big deal? And in churches, it's like, should a woman wear culottes or should she not? If she wears culottes, she's out of God's will. And the husband's not cracking down at the house like he should be doing. And he's probably henpicked or whatever. Henpecked. Yes, right. So as independent fundamental Baptists, which I choose, I'm independent fundamental Baptist by choice, right? Because I could be Southern Baptist easy, because there's more of them in this area than there are of anybody else. When I say this area, I mean where I live, an hour away, there's more of them. But we have to be careful that we don't turn holiness or sanctification into some kind of a game or some kind of a counting game where, yes, you went to, I mean, if you want to be like the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you want to be like the Jehovah's Witnesses, then go join their church, because they keep up with who went on visitation on what days. And if you didn't go on visitation X number of days, usually right at Christmas or Thanksgiving is when they come knocking on your door, when you got family there, and they pick the worst time, and they do that for a reason. But they actually keep track of who went on visitation, who didn't. And if you didn't go, you could be subject to being kicked out of the church if you didn't go your X number of times, right? So we know that sometimes some religions and some churches, and especially independent fundamental Baptists, have been known to be a little bit Pharisaical. That means they major on the minors, right? I would never join a church that denied any of the fundamentals of the faith. Why would you, if you're a Christian? Why would you be a member of a church that denied the virgin birth or denied the deity of Christ or any of those fundamentals that we hold dear that the Bible clearly speaks of, right? But if it's about the secondary or the tertiary is the fancy name for it, or even the third level things like how long should a man's hair be? Somebody asked Abe Lincoln one time, they said, how long, Abe, you're pretty tall. How long should a man's legs be, you think? And Abe Lincoln thought about it. He said, I reckon a man's legs should be long enough to reach the ground. It's like, duh. I mean, that stupid question, get a stupid answer, right? But we all know that. And what I'm saying is that it doesn't have to be that way. Pursuing a holy life is not meant to be a life of drudgery. It's not meant to be a life of checklists like those Pharisees that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not meant to be that way. It's not meant to be a life of drudgery. Some people think that's what us Baptists are all about. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't hang around anyone that does. Or they have a better saying than that. Do y'all know the saying?
What?
Those that do, that's what I was. Is that what you were saying, brother? Yeah. Don't drink, don't chew, don't run around with those that do. Right, that kind of thing. And I'm not saying we should hang around worldly people and make them our best friends necessarily, unless you're trying to influence them for the cause of Christ. But some people mistakenly think that that's all the Baptists stand for. And then some Baptists think that that's all the Christian life is. The Christian life is, did you stand when the pastor read the reading of the Word of God? If you didn't, you're backslidden and you're out on God or whatever. That's the kind of sanctification. That's the kind of thing that some people think sanctification is. Even if you're an independent fundamental Baptist, born again Christian, it's kind of a life of drudgery, right? Did you do this? Did you not do this? Is your wife wearing makeup? Is she wearing too much makeup? Not enough makeup? I went to a meeting once, me and Brother Steve Palmer. Some of y'all know Brother Steve Palmer, right? We went to a meeting once. He was helping us move to East Texas, to Crockett, and from our church. And he was my pastor at the time. He was helping me move. And he had a trailer. And so we were loading things up from San Marcos all the way. And we stopped along the way. There was this revival meeting that was occurring. And they were having day services. It was a pastor that I know really, really well, who's went on to be with the Lord. Anyway, he always had some preachers from Alabama come and visit his meeting, and they would bring some preacher boys with them so they could get experience preaching. Got no problem with any of that. this was a daytime service because we were passing through during the day. We were making a load to my new house in East Texas. We stopped at the meeting, and this one one Alabama kid gets up and he starts, you know, wailing away, so to speak. Because you're not, apparently in some corners, you're not an independent family, but you're not an IFB if you don't rant, rave, and scream. By the way, I like ranting and raving and screaming, but I'm not stupid enough to think that that means you're preaching anything just because you rant, rave, and scream. I've heard people rant, rave, and scream that I thought were preaching the stupidest stuff I'd ever heard. Never mind that. Oh, well, matter of fact, this kid was preaching up a storm, right? And he's mainly talking about women and what they should wear and what they shouldn't wear, right? And so he came to a crescendo, you know, a crescendo where he came to the very height of his sermon, and he stood up and he yelled at all of us. He said, he's talking about women wearing makeup, and he said, if the barn needs painting, paint the barn. And that was his take on whether women should wear makeup or not. And I'm just like, wow, I'm sure every woman in the audience was sort of glad they heard from him that it's okay to wear makeup. If you need makeup, it's okay. Or maybe he was saying, if you need makeup, then you should wear makeup because you don't look good without it or whatever. I don't know what he was trying to put down. But anyway, that was the height of his preaching. And I looked over at Brother Steve, and I wanted to say something, but the aisle, they were kind of close, and the person ahead of me would have heard me, and I didn't want to create any disturbances in the meeting or in the message or in the service, so I didn't say anything. But I wanted to look at Brother Steve and say, do you believe this? We stopped for this. We could be going down the road and taking my stuff to my house, and we stopped so that this guy could scream at us, if the barn needs painting, paint the barn. But unfortunately, that's what some people think independent fundamental Baptists are, or Baptist period, are all about. And that's what they think they should be all about. That's just sad. That's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's sad, you see, that some people think that that's... what I'm trying to say, and I'm not doing a very good job, is what I'm trying to say is holiness and sanctification is not meant to be a life of drudgery, like a life of gloom. Holiness doesn't require, you know, the Catholics used to teach and believe, and maybe still do, I guess, that holiness requires gloomy suffering, like in a Catholic monastery where everything is dark. dark and it's cold and damp, and you lay down on stone floors maybe to go to sleep at night or whatever after you've whipped yourself, appropriate number of times or whatever. And they think that that's holiness, that denying your body is holiness, right? And we talked about that before. But holiness doesn't require you to have a gloomy, suffering disposition like Catholic priests in the Catholic monastery or Catholic nuns in the Catholic monastery. Go to John 15. I'm trying to tell you this, and I've said it like 5 minutes now. I hadn't even been able to say it yet. But there's a joy in pursuing holiness, and there should be a joy in the Christian life as well. But also, pursuing holiness and sanctification isn't meant to be a life of drudgery. Look at John 15 and look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. Excuse me. And the Lord is preaching to his disciples here, and he says in verse number 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, first of all, this is not where I wanted to stop. First of all, I'm thinking if abiding by God's commandments and doing his will and trying to pursue a life of holiness and sanctification, if that brings me closer to the Father's love, then I'm all for it. That's all I need to hear. That's all I need to know. Look at verse number 11. "These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." How do we experience the joy of the Lord? I'll tell you how. Throwing yourself down on the carpet and barking like a dog and foaming at the mouth. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the Pentecostals. All right, my bad. How do you have the life of joy? Being slain in the Spirit. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the Charismatics, my fault. How do you experience the life of joy? Joining a monastery and not having any fun. Oh, no, I'm sorry, that's the Catholics. I'm sorry. Well, I'm sorry, what does the Bible say? How to experience a life of joy? Well, look at verse 10 again. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in me, as I've kept my Father's commandments. These things I've speaking unto you," he says, "that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full." All I'm trying to say, Jesus here connects the idea of obeying his commandments with us remaining and having fullness of joy. Now, when you're a kid, I'm not going to use you, I'll use me. When I was a kid, obeying my parents' commandments did not always bring me joy. As a matter of fact, they brought me unhappiness a lot of times, right? I did not want to eat that broccoli because that's nasty, this disgusting stuff. And if you like it, more power to you. But I'll never like broccoli. I never will. I don't care if it's the stems or if it's the bush part or whatever. I don't care how much ketchup you pour on it. I'm not loving broccoli. I'm not liking it. I'm not eating it. But we all know as kids and even as adults, that us being told what we have to do or us being told what we should do doesn't always bring us joy, right? Doesn't always bring us full joy. If ever the public schools in Texas, praise God, I live in Texas, but if the public schools ever get so bad, which they won't, and I'll be dead by that time and I'll be at home with the Lord, but if they ever get so bad where we as teachers are required to call a kid by whatever pronoun they request, then I'll just have to retire at that point because I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to call a boy a girl's name just because they want it to be. I'm just not going to do that, right? We've had someone that requested that of us at our little rural East Texas school a couple years ago. Our administration said, no, we're not doing that. We're going with the birth certificate. So, but because I live in Texas, but if I didn't live in Texas, or if I lived in Austin or San Antonio or Dallas or Houston, then I might, I might be in trouble. But anyway, Jesus connects the idea of obeying his commandments with having fullness of joy. Christians who actively pursue holiness as a way of life will know the joy that comes from ongoing communion with God. And that brings, as we just read, and that brings real joy. Now, the pursuit of holiness will bring joy in the following ways. Number one, we just said it, fellowship with God. No greater joy will be had for the Christian than that we are in communion, constant communion with God. We're in communion with God our Father. Now, I know some things bring me joy, but those things, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, things can only bring you momentary joy, right? Like this Bible. I really like this Bible. It's called a Humble Lamb Bible. Some of y'all have seen it. And the words of Christ are in blue. Ooh, the words of Christ in blue. Y'all don't have that, do y'all? All right. This Bible has and continues to bring me a lot of joy. I love reading out of it. I love studying out of it. I love just thumbing through it. And but no, even something good like a Bible is only going to bring you joy for so long. Now, God's Word will bring you joy forever. I'm talking about just getting a new Bible. It will only bring you joy like a new car or like a new anything. It will bring you a little bit of joy for a short amount of time. Now, people in this world think that the things of the world can bring them joy, but I think I would tell them that new boat that you got or that new this or that or whatever, that'll bring you joy until you see someone else with a bigger boat and someone else with a cleaner boat than yours, because yours is a couple years old now, and then all of a sudden your joy is gone. Or maybe you have a new car and you see someone else's new car that's even better than yours, and then your new car is not all of a sudden bringing you joy anymore. Things in this life will only bring us joy for a short time period and never be lasting joy. No greater joy can be had for the Christian than that of communion with God. In Psalm 16, David said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So Christians experience true joy when God enables us to walk in fellowship with Him. And it's a reciprocal relationship. It's not like God zaps us, like we've said a million times, and I don't need to keep saying it. It's not like God zaps us in salvation. God doesn't zap us in sanctification. All of a sudden we're holy. We're required to actually do something. Right? We're required to actually walk in fellowship with Him, and He doesn't zap us and all of a sudden we're in fellowship. But God has enabled us to walk in fellowship. Without His part, we wouldn't be able to do it, but it wouldn't happen without us doing also. So our fellowship is broken by one thing and one thing only. What's that fellowship broken with? It's a three-letter word, and it starts with an S. S-I-N, sin is the three-letter word, right? That's what breaks our fellowship with God. When that happens, there's only one way back, and that's repenting of our sins and returning like David. In Psalm 51, David wrote, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And that's what David was talking about. God, he asked God to restore that fellowship that he had with him. Why was he saying that in Psalm 51? Because the fellowship had been broken. Why? Because David had committed adultery and murder. So that's why he's asking for the fellowship to be restored. The joy, he says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And that's what we just read in John. Jesus connected the idea of obeying God with the idea of joy. So we as Christians, we have joy in pursuing holiness and pursuing sanctification. Now, I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. Why would I lie? But anyway, I'm not going to sit here and lie to you, and you know as well as I do that the Christian life is not always one of mountaintop experiences, right? It's not always a life of joy, right? The Christian life has its challenges. It has its difficulties. Sin gets in our thoughts, or sin gets in our actions and our lives, and it destroys our fellowship with God. It destroys our joy. And then outward circumstances can destroy our joy. So the Christian life is not a life that's lived up on the mountaintops. I worry about people that they're constantly on the mountaintop and they're never, ever depressed. They're never, and I worry about those people because I know that's not the normal Christian life. You say, well, what makes you think you're the normal? I'm not, no. Look at the Bible if you want. Read any of the people in the Bible and see if they always had a mountaintop experience all the time, if they always lived sinlessly every time or whatever. And so we know that that's not necessarily the norm. I worry about people who are always up on the top of the mountain the same way I worry about people who are always down in the valley. I worry about that because that's not a Christian life that I'm familiar with or that I read about in the Bible, right? Look at turn to Romans, if you would. Let's go to the second thing, the book of Romans. We're going to finish early today. My suggestion is after we finish early, we go raid the women's class see if they got any food left over because they're probably waiting for me to leave because I go in there and I get dressed, of course, in the bedroom. That I have my clothes in. And so when I'm leaving, I see if they have any food or not at their meeting. And if they do, I'll just sit there and talk really nicely to them and just, really, sister? I didn't know that happened to you last week. Tell me more about it, you know. But anyway, Romans 8, are you there? Let's go to the second one. Second joy, pursuing holiness, abiding trust. Look at Romans 8 and look at verse 28. And we know that, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. This is the trust we have that all things work to our good. Do you really believe that everything works to your good? You can answer that out loud if you want. Do you believe that everything works to your good? Well, the Bible says here, I'm sorry, all things work together for good. And I looked that up in the Hebrew, and I looked that up, and I used the critical text, then I used the majority text, then I used the Textus Receptus, then I used the Byzantine, and it means everything. That's what it means. I looked it up. All things work together for good. Who? To them that love God, to them who are called, according to His purpose. So if you're a Christian, this is the trust we can have that all things work for our good. Now, does that mean that we always see how things work to our good? No, we don't. Can you think of something in your life that you went through and you thought to yourself, I know everything is supposed to work for my good, but I don't see how this is? Or have you ever said to yourself, I know that the Bible says God will not give me more than I can handle, but I think I've got more than I... Have you ever said that to yourself at any point in life, right? Maybe you've lived a charmed Christian life. You've never had to suffer. I don't know. Even when the good cannot be seen by us, we have the faith and confidence, and we have the, number two, abiding trust that if we pursue holiness and we're pursuing holiness and sanctification and we want to get closer to the Lord and we want to walk in obedience to His word, we have the trust that all things work for our good, even when that good cannot be seen by us. You're like, well, Brother Chris, I need to know what college I should go to. I need to know who I should marry. I need to know God's will on the subject. Well, guess what? God doesn't always tell us. He doesn't always tell us. God doesn't always tell us when we're going through things, why we're going through them or how they will. Lord, I know you said all things work, but I don't see how in the world this is going to work out for my good. Guess what? God doesn't show us. God doesn't always show us those things, right? If He did, where would we be able to exercise faith if God explained everything and showed everything to us? If you put out a fleece, Lord, I don't know if I should marry this guy or this guy. I'm going to put out a fleece. And if it's wet, then it'll be the first guy because he wets his hair and slicks it back. And if the fleece is dry, then it'll be the other guy who doesn't do that. I've known Christians to make decisions on stupid stuff like that, right? It's pure stupidity. It's charismatics. It's Pentecostalism. But again, there's plenty of those churches if you want to join. I'm not one, though. And I don't believe in putting out a fleece, or I don't believe in, if I get in an auto accident this morning, that means you don't want me to buy a new car. Or no, it means you do want me to buy a new car. It's whatever, whichever one I want, I'll figure it out, and then I'll tell you how the accident affected it, right? But we have to understand that everything works for our good, even when those things cannot be seen by us. And we have to exercise faith. If God showed us the road path ahead of us, we knew exactly what steps to take. Or if we prayed for God's will and He showed us every single time exactly what His will was, where would there be any room for faith to be exercised in those situations? Would there be any room for faith to be exercised? No, there wouldn't. And if you've ever put out a fleece, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to just put you down like that. I'm not here to put anybody down. But anyway, such trust in the goodness of God brings the Christian true joy. And pursuing holiness, this brings the Christian true joy, even throughout the storms of life and the circumstances of life. And that's something that we as Christians can project to the world because it's something the world just cannot understand. The world understands sorrow, and the world understands loss, and the world understands, apparently, whenever you have sorrow, here I am. I just sat there for 5 minutes at the start of this lesson talking about I'm not going to be one of those IFBs that's going to be pharisaical. And here I'm wanting to get off on a subject like, but I'm not going to do that anyway. We all have storms of life. We all have circumstances. It's something the world cannot understand because the world goes through those things and they experience sorrow and they experience loss and they experience debilitating grief. You're supposed to put up a GoFundMe page also whenever circumstances hit. Go put up a GoFundMe page again. I'm just picking. I'm sorry. But anyway, it's something the world can't understand because they don't know what it's like to go through things like that and have the joy of the Lord on our side. Does that mean we never shed tears, that we never get upset, that we never get saddened in our souls. Of course, it doesn't mean those things. It means that those things don't overwhelm us. Those things don't overtake us. Those things don't define us, right? Those things don't define who we are. Our definition or our definition can be found in the Lord, right? That is where our definition is found, or that's where we can find ourselves, right? I don't know. I didn't go through the 60s because I was just a kid. But remember all these kids that wanted to find themselves in the 60s and gaze at their navels and drive VW vans and stuff like that. I'm not saying that, and people still say that today. I'm sorry, honey, I have to leave you now and divorce you. I really have to find myself at age 55, right? By the way, I've made all the money. You've stayed at home and take care of the kids. Good luck with that. Sorry you didn't make much money when you had a chance. But anyway, that's not us. That's not Christians. We go through the storms and trials and circumstances of life with the joy of the Lord. Or if you can't have joy, because you can't always have it, then at least you have abiding trust in the Lord. Am I going to say I always have joy in everything I go through? No. Should I? Yes. Am I always able to get there? No. You're better than I am. Maybe you can. But I can't always get there. But what I can do always is I can have abiding trust that all things work together for my good and for your good if you are one of the saved here today. So such a joy in trusting God surpasses even our understanding. But it brings us joyful contentment. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I quote, Godliness with contentment is great gain. So once again, godliness or the pursuit of holiness with contentment is great gain. And the third thing I have, the joy of pursuing holiness is seen in our future unending joy. You know, there's going to be a day when all the tears will be wiped away and we'll never have sorrow. We'll never have loss again, right? We'll never have any of those things. Now, I know some people who are unsaved say something that I think is just horrendous, but sometimes they'll say, well, if I'm going to hell, all my friends will be there. Well, true. Maybe all your friends will be there, but it won't be like you're trying to make it out to be like one big party where you and your friends tailgate in hell. It's not going to be that way, right? It's not going to be that way at all. But I've heard people say that. I was riding with a guy once, and he knew I was a Christian. I was working. My first indicator that I probably wasn't where I should have been was I was working at the University of Texas at the time. And so I'm not an independent fundamental Baptist, but working up at the University of Texas probably means you're backslidden on some level, right? Because I'm not a Longhorn. I was born in Oklahoma, but I got here as fast as I could. But anyway, being born in Oklahoma, I could never root for the Longhorns. We always rooted against the Longhorns. That's just my story. I'm sticking to it. But anyway, so I was working on the University of Texas, and on my floor, everybody except me, I was the only non-PhD. I had my master's, and I was considering going to grad school at University of Texas to get a PhD. Praise the Lord that I didn't do that, but it would have been a waste of another 4 years of my life. But we were driving along the car. He knew I was a Christian because, you know, I didn't come out my first day and say, I'm a Christian. Y'all better not, show any skin, ladies, whatever. But through the process of time, I witnessed and they got to know I was a Christian. And me and him were driving somewhere to lunch. And he started talking to me about God's stuff because, you know, I was a Christian. He said, you know, I might go to hell, but at least all my friends will be there. And I just like shook my head. I'm like, I can't believe you just said that. Are you that stupid? And I said as nice as I could, I don't think hell is going to be the kind of place you think it's going to be, right? This is also the same guy that told me after saying stuff like that and after living a life that had nothing to do with godliness at all, told me one day when we were it was a big office space, a big room that we had like eight people's desks in the same room. It was just me and him that one day. And I must have been witnessing to him or whatever. And he said, well, I went to the front once. I said, yeah. He said, yeah, I went to the front and I said my prayer and I went to the front and gave my life to Jesus. And I'm like, well, that's probably what the person told you who pulled you up to the front. I don't know how you got up to the front or whatever, but I said, look, you know, just because you go, and I was trying to bring him off that easy believism stuff that he had been taught. I'm like, no, and just going to the front and saying a sinner's prayer does not make you a Christian. You have shown no fruits of Christianity that I've seen, no fruits of the Spirit. You have denied Christ. You said you'll be happy in hell with your friends. So I'm glad you went to the front, but I'm here to say in all honesty and as kindness as I can say, that didn't save you. And it doesn't save anybody. Going to the front and saying the sinner's prayer saves absolutely no one. And he was a perfect example of it, right? But anyway, I don't know how I got off into that. But anyway, unending joy. We can look forward to entering into the joy of the Lord when we receive our eternal reward. So some people say, you just joined up or became a Christian so you could go to heaven. I don't know any Christian that joined up or became a Christian just so he or she could go to heaven. I imagine that everybody in this room that's truly saved will think back to when you got saved and never did it cross your mind, hey, I want to do this so I can go to heaven. If you're a Christian, that never entered your mind. I tell you what entered your mind if you're truly saved. I'm a sinner. I'm going to go to hell if I die in my sins. Jesus Christ paid for my sins in his life, his sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection. And if I don't get saved, I'm going to bust hell wide open. Those were more close to the thoughts that you were having and not, whoa, if I do this, you mean all I got to do is come up here and then I can sign and then I can go, wow, okay. No Christian says that, right? No Christian gets saved thinking that they're going to, like, Jesus is nothing but a glorified fire escape, right? I had one guy once that I had witnessed to for years, Mr. Ragsdale, and an older gentleman, and I would go over to his house and we would play music and we would only play gospel, of course, because I was a Christian, but I know he used to play country and whatever, but he played gospel just to, you know, whatever, or he knew I wasn't going to come over. But anyway, he cheated me, by the way, I hate to say that, he cheated me out of one of the best guitars I've ever owned. I'm sorry, he did. It's okay, it's all good. I called his wife after I learned that he'd passed away. I'm like, you don't still have that guitar, do you? I'll buy it back from you. I'm not going to ask for it back. I mean, it was a fair trade, although he tricked me in the trade. Anyway, I finally just stopped going over there. I'm like, I can't go over there and play music anymore because I think he's just taking this as a sign that he's okay with God if he has this Christian guy coming over and playing music, gospel music. I'm like, I think he's getting the wrong impression. So I'm not going to do that anymore. And I didn't. And one day I went and visited him and he and his wife were beaming from ear to ear. And he says, I got saved. I'm like, really? He says, yeah, there was this play at church and it was about hell. And the play was realistic about hell and they had the fires of hell. And I'm like, well, maybe you did get saved. That's good. And I don't know if you got saved or not, but hell is not, Jesus is not just your fire escape. He's not your ticket to heaven. You didn't just win the lottery ticket, right? Although I feel like I won the lottery when I got saved because I didn't have anything to do with it. God did. But anyway, but in our future, I'm sorry, I'm struggling to get finished with this. Heaven will be when our lifelong struggle for holiness will finally be perfected. Everything you've been struggling for to try to achieve, you'll get it in heaven. And that'll be part of the joy that you experience in heaven. Now, if you've been trying to achieve success or power, fame or money or whatever, you're going to be disappointed in heaven. That's why no one who rejects God's ever going to go to heaven. They don't have any complaint to make because they don't want to be there anyway. And if they were there, they'd be miserable. They would be miserable in heaven. So it's like, why are you complaining? You don't want to go there anyway. You'd be miserable if you did go there. So just be quiet about, well, you could get to go to heaven, but I'm not because I'm such a bad person. I'm like, stop. Just stop, right? We shall finally be like Christ. We'll be holy and without blemish. Let's get the conclusion. Are you ready? Conclusion. We must fight the good fight of faith all our lives. Our hearts need continually to be mortified. Christians are to be constantly at work uprooting sin and cultivating holiness. When do you get a time out for that? When can we take time outs for that? Caribbean vacation? No? Okay. Galveston vacation? Ugh, what a vacation. I'm sorry. The Galveston beaches are just yucky to me. But anyway, is there a place? When can we take a time out from mortification and sanctification? No one wants to answer? Never? Never? Okay, you're right, never. Puritan John Owen wrote this in the 1600s. He wrote, "Sin will not die unless it's constantly weakened. Spare sin and it will heal its wounds and recover its strength." Owen also said this. He said, "Christians must watch against sin in our jobs, our conversation, our resting, our enjoyments, our difficult circumstances." In other words, we have to watch against sin in everything that we do. You think, well, Brother Chris, I'm out witnessing to people or knocking on doors or whatever. You know what? You can be full of sin and do those things also, right? So we can't think that any part of our lives we can just sit there in neutral and not be actively fighting against sin, because in all areas of our life, we need to fight against sin. Joel Beek and somebody, Barrett, wrote this. I don't know the first name of that guy. He must not be important. Fight the good fight of faith under the best of generals, Jesus Christ. The best of advocates, the Holy Spirit. The best of assurances, the promises of God, with the best of results, everlasting glory. Again, from Beacon Barrett, have you been persuaded that cultivating holiness is worth the price of saying no to sin and saying yes to God? Do you know the joy of walking in God's ways? Do you know the joy of not belonging to yourself, but belonging to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? I would add to that, do you know the joy of being a slave to Christ? Well, no one's going to be joyful being a slave. Well, if you're not a slave to Christ, who are you a slave to? Self, Satan, the world, take your pick. You're a slave to somebody. Holiness is not ultimately a list of do's and don'ts, but holiness is a life in Jesus Christ. We must begin with Christ. We must abide with Christ. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Some people get that wrong. They think if I live a holy life, then I will get to heaven. Holiness and sanctification is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to salvation, but Christ is also the way to holiness. And that's what abiding in Christ is all about, right? Anyway, that's all I had. And that was the good bell or the bad? I don't even know. I'm not even going to answer. I've got one quote. I don't know where it comes from. Let me not leave it behind. No soldiers left behind. Here we go. No quotes left behind. Lift up your hearts with hope that Christ will certainly help you. You cannot know when or how, but if you are His, and you look to Him to do this, He will certainly act. He is a merciful and faithful high priest who is appointed by God to help those in temptation, Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. He is a willing and compassionate Savior. There we go, perfect timing. And if we come to God trusting in Him, we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.